raised from the dead. There is perhaps no more important day to the Christian church than Easter Sunday. It is on this day we gather together to celebrate the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Many churches have sunrise services to commemorate the women going to the tomb, finding it empty, and running back to tell the disciples. Today we also gather together, though not in person. We instead gather with our hearts joined together in worship and praise. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Are you finding time to read more during the past several weeks? I'm sure you are. As for me, much of my time has been spent going through boxes and boxes of my stuff that has sat in the attic for close to 30 years. Nancy is very grateful that I am finally taking time to go through this material, purging and sorting. Unfortunately, you have to make a mess to get to a better place, so the downstairs area is not very usable at the moment. Reading has always been very important in my birth family, and when pondering this message, my thoughts returned to a favorite book I was introduced to in grade 5, Q for Treason by Jeffrey Treece. I would say this is the first example I have read of the genre known as historical fiction. Novels in this genre are set in real time and place, and while the events and characters are usually completely made up, there is a notion that they could have taken place. The reason I bring up Q for Treason is because it is the first time I was made aware of the powerful literary device known as foreshadowing. This device is used by an author to give hints as to what is to come. It often comes right at the end of a chapter, enticing the reader to read just one more chapter. It has led to the phrase, "I couldn't put the book down." The text for today from John 11 is just such an example of foreshadowing. Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead, and in doing so gives hints as to what is to come for his own life in the future. Let us look at the story in greater detail. Jesus came to earth for many reasons. God had spoken to his people through prophets throughout the ages. He had chosen leaders and kings from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David and Solomon. Moses heard his voice in a burning bush and led the Israelites out of Egypt and for 40 years in the desert. Joshua led them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Despite all of the words, both spoken and written, still there was an unbridgeable gap between God and humankind. Jesus came to earth to bridge that gap. Instead of animal sacrifice, Jesus was to become a human sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away sins for all time. But in order to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, it was vital that he lived a completely human life. He was born as a tiny, helpless infant, unable to care for himself, relying on his parents for food, clothing, and shelter. As a young boy, he no doubt misbehaved, although being lost because he wanted to spend time in the temple makes our childhood indiscretions seem far worse. We assume he grew up learning to be a carpenter like his earthly father, and he clearly had siblings. No doubt there were some challenging moments between them, though none that are recorded in the Bible. When he began his public ministry, he gathered 12 friends to be with him on the journey. They were a mixed bag, to say the least, but they were faithful for the most part. Along the way, he met others and developed friendships. Three who are written about extensively are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I'm sure you know the story of him meeting Mary and Martha the first time. Mary just wants to spend time with him while Martha is busy preparing a meal. Hear these words from Luke 10, 38-42, New International Version. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Are you Martha or Mary? Today's passage begins with Mary and Martha, but ends with a miracle regarding their brother Lazarus. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that their brother, the one you love, is sick. And yet, even though it is recorded that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. By the time he arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Interestingly, when Jesus does show up, it is Martha, this time, who goes out to meet him, while Mary stays at home. Perhaps she did learn from her previous encounter, hope for us all. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." One of the questions from a Bible trivia game is, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? The answer, John 11:35. Jesus wept. How powerful these two words are. Jesus cried, just like you and me. He had feelings. He could empathize with the other mourners who were also sad to lose a loved one. Jesus was indeed deeply moved by the death of his friend. But we have to believe he allowed this to happen to give insight into what would happen to him down the road. Foreshadowing. He went to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Martha was concerned about the state of the body, having been in the tomb for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amazing. Here was a man who had just performed his most powerful miracle yet. His first miracle was to change water into wine at a wedding in Cana. He healed a paralyzed man and a man born blind. He healed a woman who had been bleeding internally for 12 years. But now he raised someone from the dead. There could be no mistaking this miracle. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. But as the plot of this story continues, the heading of the very next section in John is the plot to kill Jesus. In the next chapter, John 12, John talks about Mary anointing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and wiping his feet with her hair. He later made his way into Jerusalem, an event we celebrate as Palm Sunday. All kinds of people went out to greet him with palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Hear these words as Jesus foreshadows his own death in John 12. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Let's bring ourselves to the present and consider the implications of a novel or new virus that has swept over the earth in the past number of months. It's hard to believe that just over a month ago, this was something that was over there, with no foreseeable impact on us here in Canada. The truth is, with global travel being what it is today, and the contagiousness of this virus, we should not be surprised at how it has spread. That being said, I don't believe any of us would have expected the impact it has had on everyone, with social distancing appearing to be the best defense against major loss of life. I want to spend a few moments considering what life is like for each of us today. First of all, life is boiled down to pretty much just the essentials. We eat, breathe, and sleep. Beyond that, pretty much everything else has disappeared. If we like watching live sports on TV, that is gone. If we enjoy going out to eat once in a while, that is virtually gone, although takeout and delivery options still exist. If we usually get together with friends for coffee, cards, or conversation, that can no longer happen in person. If we like to play sports such as hockey, pickleball, and slow pitch, that is off the table. While there are still options to walk outside, that has also been curtailed in recent days with the closing of our county's trail system. Gathering together in any kind of larger numbers, such as church services, is prohibited. How are you coping? How are we coping? First, Nancy and I decided to come home early from our yearly trip to Florida in March. As we were in the air flying down, the NBA canceled their season. The next morning, the NHL canceled theirs. By 3 days later, our government was saying to Canadians, "Get home if you can." And rumors were being said about the border being closed. Once that happened, it wasn't much of a holiday anymore. We were able to book a flight direct to Toronto and began our 14-day period of quarantine upon our arrival. We are grateful to several people from the church who got us groceries so we could stay at home. We are also grateful to have had no symptoms, despite being in one of the states with many cases. On a personal note, we've chosen to use the time of isolation to get things done around the house. First week, we painted our living room. The weather getting warmer each day and virtually no bugs outside yet, I've been busy preparing the gardens. I've never had them ready so soon. Hedges trimmed, topsoil added, transplanting of perennials, etc. The biggest job on my list, as mentioned earlier, is to go through boxes of my stuff from the attic. Some of it dating back 30 to 40 years. I'm not completely done, but several bags of garbage and bins of recycled material are now evidence of what I have accomplished. I decided early on that instead of making a to-do list, I would make a done list and focus on the positive. One thing I encourage each of you to do, if you haven't already, is to use this time to consider what it means to be human. Is talking to family and friends on a regular basis part of your life? If you can't do it in person, can you pick up the phone or use technology to find ways to connect? Is the physical touch of another person important to you? And now that you cannot do that, Are you finding other ways to be in touch? Do you find that you are using extra time to read your Bible and pray? Are you writing cards and letters to others? Something I am happy about is a small group of people from our church who are reaching out via phone to check up on the seniors in our congregation on a regular basis to make sure they're okay. This past weekend, we took activity packages and palm branches for Palm Sunday and Easter to every family in our congregation with children. The deacons had a virtual meeting and were able to see and hear our minister as he continues to recover from his surgery. For me, this time has been a foretaste of complete retirement, being able to wake up each day and consider what I should do with my waking hours. But having been in an area where the virus existed, I've also had to consider the implications of getting the virus. Am I ready to meet the Creator? Have I said what needs to be said and done what needs to be done? Are my accounts settled with my Lord and Savior? Mary and Martha had come to terms with the death of their brother. They had at least 4 days of mourning before Jesus arrived. No doubt any hope of Jesus doing anything was long gone. And yet hear the hope and faith that Martha exhibits in this exchange between her and Jesus. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And so the question for us on this Easter Sunday, do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do we believe that he has power over death and will give us eternal life? Are we prepared to claim this powerful promise and live on earth knowing that there is more to life than a mortal existence? Easter is all about celebrating God being incarnate into a human being, just like each of us, except without sin. He went to the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, taking all the sins of all mankind for all time, past, present, and future, so that the gap between God and us can be bridged. The resurrection proves once and for all that death has no power over us, and that Christ is victorious. So in the midst of your loneliness and possible despair, I urge you to claim this victory, both here and now and forever. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.